Okay, let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, our Father, we thank you for this day. Our Father, we understand that from you comes life and breath, indeed our very being. We understand that everything that we see around us is from your hand and is maintained by you. Without your word would fall to pieces. Father, we understand that here in our hands we have your word. We have these words that you have given us through the prophet Isaiah, which is a living and active word. And Lord, we want to treat it as that way today. Lord, we are not like those who act like there is no God, who do not honor you as God. We are those who do honor you as God, who understand something about this being with whom we deal. And we understand that all goodness comes from you. And that wrapped up here in your word are the truths that we need to live in a way honoring to you. Lord, open our ears today. Help us to be alert to what's here. We know that you have good gifts for us as our Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so now, I am not going to go as fast as Dan went the last 2 weeks. However, I do need to say, I already told Amy and Nancy this. I only told Dan that I was going to be gone for 2 weeks, like 3 days before when I left. So he was really planning to do Titus in 1 week. So you all got the slow version. Okay, today we're in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 65. Okay, everybody's got a handout? Good. Okay, so we've got our map on the top of the handout. And this is the section, we're right at the end of the book. Okay, and so Isaiah is talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And prayers and promises. We saw in that first section of that, from 63:7 to 64:12, how it was a watcher on the walls of Jerusalem. And he was praying that what the Lord had predicted would be fulfilled. Okay, and now in this section that we're starting now, we have the Lord's response. Okay, the response to the prayer of the watchman on the walls. And of course, that was Isaiah, watching for the fulfillment of the promises that he'd been given. So we're in the Lord responding, and we're going to get through the first part of it today. So we'll do verses 1 through 12, and then 13 through 22 next week. And then we'll have 2 weeks on the Lord's response. Okay, so this is the Lord responding, starting in 65, verse 1. And it's reaching out to the nations. That's what goes in that blank. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. So he speaks about those. So who's he speaking about? Well, these are those who did not ask for the Lord, did not seek him, were not called by his name. Okay, so it can't be Israel. Because there was a time when Israel was called by the Lord's name. And indeed, they're still going through the motions of seeking him. Okay, so this... And we know that Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 20, and he's speaking about the Gentiles in opposition to Israel. Okay, so that's a pretty good hint that what we've got here is those refers to the nations. So this particular verse is about the nations. And it's interesting, this is the call of grace to the Gentiles. Okay, we know that God's vision has always been one people, one world, one God. Okay, so here's the part where the Lord is through the prophet, is reaching out to the Gentiles and talking about his ministry with them. And it's interesting, if we look at chapter 66, verses 18 to 21, we have a kind of inclusio here. Okay, so this part talks about the nations, and then down in verse 18 it says, "The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues." Okay, so this verse is addressed to the nations, and the Lord says he was ready to be sought. And, of course, this is always true. Yahweh, the Lord God, cannot be found by us unless he allows himself to be found. It's not like I can go around the block and all of a sudden come upon Yahweh. It's not like we can shoot a rocket up in the air and come to heaven. It doesn't work that way. Okay, he is in a place where he cannot be found unless he allows himself to be found, and that's what he's done here with the Gentiles. a people who did not ask for him or did not seek him. But of course, he's going to call from them a people that are his own. And we see he says, I said, here I am, here I am. Okay, so this is his self-revelation. He's making himself known. Where does he do this? Okay, this is a real question. Where does God make himself known? In here. Yeah, which we all have. And I don't think there's anybody of Jewish extraction in here. So, you know, this is God's revelation of himself. He is revealing himself to those who did not seek him. Okay, starting in verses 2 through 7, it talks about his reaching out to Israel. That's what goes in that blank, reaching out to Israel. Okay, a far different story here. I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually. Ugh. Okay, so first we see the Lord's appeal. Okay, in verses 2a, I spread out my hands all the day. Now this verb for spread out my hands is the same verb that's used elsewhere in Scripture for praying. Okay, so it's like we have a picture here of the Lord God who created this race of people and chose them, reaching out his hands to them in supplication, will you come to me? Will you believe? And of course, then it goes on to say that they are a rebellious people. And no matter how he reaches out and how he pleads with them through the prophets, they won't come to him. And we see Israel's response here in 2b, to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. So this is Israel's response to the word of the Lord, which they had through the prophets. They're a rebellious people. Okay, they follow their own devices rather than obeying God's ways. They choose to do things their way rather than God's way. And they were the ones that had the word that God revealed his word to through the prophets. Having that word, they chose to go their own way. And we see it throughout their history where they just would not believe, they just would not trust. And the result is they walk in a way that is not good. It's not good in terms of not pleasing God, and it's not good for them. Okay, they started out with a monarchy with David and Solomon, an empire, and that was ruled. They were an independent people. They forgot God, and they went downhill and downhill and downhill and downhill. And foreign conquerors came in, and eventually the Davidic monarchy was no more, and they were a subject people. And there's a way in which their guilt is greater than the Gentiles, because when given the chance, the Gentiles turn to God. Okay? And this is as Jesus said in Matthew 21:43. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And he was speaking to the Jewish leaders. Okay? These are the people that had God's word, but did not combine it with faith so that it didn't produce the desired result. In verses 3 to 5a, we have Israel's response elaborated. A people who provoke me to my face continually. Okay, now the structure here is really interesting. Because what Isaiah is going to do is he's going to go down the first four commandments in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And he's going to show how one by one, Israel did not follow those commandments. Okay, so let's look at this. And it's interesting to see, Isaiah is using Scripture as a mirror to reveal, or a lens, to reveal the wickedness of his people. And indeed, this is one of the things that Scripture does, that the law does. If it's read rightly, it shows us our condition, because it's a measuring rod, a plumb line. And the plumb line is perfectly vertical, and we stand up next to it, and we are like this. Because none of us measures up to the perfect righteousness that God demands. So the prophet is using the first four of the Ten Commandments here, holding it up against his people to reveal to them what their condition is. So the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. But what we see here is this is a people who provoke me to my face continually. So rather than honoring him as God, right to his face, they are doing things that provoke him to anger, that defy his word and go against what he said. Well, is that honoring the first commandment? Well, no. Okay, so then in verse 3 it says, sacrificing in gardens, making offerings on bricks. Okay, the second commandment is, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. This has to do with a form of worship. Okay, so we're not to make for ourselves any kind of an image of God and worship that, and we're so prone to do that. Well, the sacrificing in gardens, that refers to the practice of worship that was followed by the Baal worshippers. Okay, Baal was a fertility god, and so his followers would go into gardens and groves and make sacrifices to him so that the land would be fertile. That's a pagan practice, but Israel was doing it. Okay, secondly, it says making offerings on bricks. Okay, so this is the altar that they were making the offerings on. And you might remember that that Exodus 20:25, when it describes about making altars, it prescribes uncut stones. Because the principle was that uncut stone was made by the Lord and did not have any contamination from the people. It could be picked up and used to make an altar. Bricks, on the other hand, have to be made by people. And the symbolism there is it's mixed, there's wickedness mixed in, so the commandment was, don't use those. But Israel was using them. They were making sacrifices on bricks. You see, what they're doing is just like, I can't remember their name. The two guys that had a worship that wasn't acceptable to God. Nadab and Abihu, yeah. They're worshiping God in the way they want to, not in the way God prescribed it be done. Is this following the second commandment? No, it's not. Okay, then it says, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places. Okay, the third commandment is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And the idea here is that we are supposed to be true to God as he has revealed himself in his word here. Okay, God has revealed himself, and we as his people are to be true to that revelation. Well, what this is a picture of is people who go sit in cemeteries and hold vigils over tombs because they're trying to get spiritual guidance from the dead. They're looking to ancestors that have passed away. They're trying to bring spirits down, trying to find ways to get spiritual guidance. They're doing what Saul did with the witch of Endor. Well, is that honoring God the way he intended to be honored? No. That's looking somewhere else for truth. Well, here we go again. So that's the third commandment down. And then, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. So the fourth commandment was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so that commandment is about distinguishing holy things from unholy things. Okay, by keeping the commandment to obey the Sabbath, Israel was setting themselves apart, because basically that means you have to rearrange your entire schedule to go along with this command. You can't get out there and work on the garden on Sunday and catch up on the chores, because that's a day of rest. And the practice of doing that set Israel apart from the other peoples. Well, let's see what this is about the most ridiculous of the ones, because the first thing they do, they eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat. So they're eating unclean meat, unclean according to the Mosaic law. But then it says, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. We've got people who are eating unclean meat, not following the law, but they think they're holy. In fact, they think they're so holy that they don't want anybody else to come near them, because if they touch them, it'll make them unholy. Now, is that reaching out to other nations and trying to bring them into the Lord? You know, Israel completely missed the point. That's the fourth commandment. Now, before I get too hard on Israel, okay, this is written down for our benefit. Okay, so every one of the things that they did, we can do also. We have God's Word. We study it. We try to understand what it says. Have we ever felt ourselves too holy to associate with somebody? I have. That's not the way God intends for it to be. Now, what the prophet is doing here is using God's Word to illustrate Israel's sin. Okay, and then we have 5b, we have the Lord's reaction. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. So, if you've ever stood around a campfire, you know what smoke in the nostrils feels like. Okay. The result is, God is in continual wrath. A fire that burns all the day. Now, God is God, so He can balance His wrath with His love. And indeed, He's done that. He has put off the judgment that we all deserve to give us a chance to trust in the Savior. So His love is His wrath is controlled by His love. But He still feels wrath over what's going on, and that wrath was visited on Jesus Christ on the cross. And notice it's a fire that burns all the day. And this is parallel with the first part of the verse in verse 2, where it says, I spread out my hands all the day. So you have a God who is reaching out to His people every day, all the day. At the same time, they are provoking Him to His face every day, all the day. I wouldn't have patience to put up with that kind of stuff, but I'm not God. Okay. In verses 6 and 7 now we have the Lord's response. Okay. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. So the idea that it's written before me is the idea of there being a book, and things that are happening and decisions that are made are written in it. Okay, this is a picture for our benefit, although it does speak in the other places in Scripture of the books that the Lord has. But the idea is that everything that's happened and the decision that we're about to read has been written down. And so it will not be revoked. It's going to happen. Okay? And it says, I will. This is a personal thing with the Lord. This is something He's going to take care of. I will not keep silent. And you'll remember back in Isaiah 64:12, when the prophet was talking about all of the horrible things that were happening to Israel, he was saying to the Lord, will you keep silent? This is the answer to that. No, I will not keep silent. And repay has the idea of paying back in full. So the Lord remembers everything that has happened and everything that has gone on, and He will repay. And of course, we know this. If Jesus had not died on the cross for us and taken all our sins and dealt with them there, we would have to bear them. The Lord doesn't forget anything. And He has said many times what He says here, I will repay sins, one way or the other. That is a scary thought, as the Scripture says. It is scary. I can't remember exactly how it goes. It is not good to fall into the hands of the living God. But Jesus did die on the cross for us. And so as a result, He took the punishment for our sins. And by trusting in Him, the way is open for forgiveness. Okay, now verse 7 talks about both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together. Okay, now the idea there is not that the sons are doomed by what the fathers do. Okay, Israel's forefathers sinned. Okay, and Ezekiel has quite a passage about how the son that repents is not liable for the sins of the father. Okay, what that does mean is if you don't repent from what your fathers did, then yeah, you're going to suffer the consequences. This is the idea of customs learned from your forefathers, and that you continue to practice, which are not consistent with this book. Okay? If you insist on continuing in the ways of your forefathers, the sinful ways of your forefathers, then you, we will suffer the consequences. And part of that will be the results of what we learn from them visited upon us. Okay. And then verse 7 says, because, which means that we're going to see the reason and the summary of what happened. Let's see. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills. This is again repeating. This is Baal worship. This is practices borrowed from the people that worship Baal. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. You know, he repeats it here for emphasis, and he says, it will be in your lap. This is going to be real upfront and personal. What the Lord says, I will repay, and I will repay into your lap. It's going to come right to you where you live. Then in verses 8 through 10, we have a blessings for the faithful remnant. Okay, remnant goes in the blank there. Blessings for the faithful remnant. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, do not destroy them all. So there's four pictures of blessing here. Now remember, we've turned from looking at the nation to looking at the faithful remnant within the nation. And that thread has run throughout Isaiah, that there is always a faithful remnant. Okay. So the picture here is of new wine. And, of course, this was an agricultural society that had vineyards, and so they're all familiar with this. The idea is you've got a lot of bunches of grapes or a large bunch, and for the most part it looks rotten. But in the middle of it is one little part that is good. And that's what he's talking about here when he talks about new wine. As the new wine is found in the cluster. So this is the idea of a large cluster that's mostly bad, but there's a good part to it. Okay, and they say, do not destroy it, for there is a blessing in it. So I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. Now, the Lord is quite capable of separating the good from the bad. But because there is a little bit of good, he will not destroy the whole thing. Okay. Now, all of them, even the part that he's chosen to preserve, everybody deserves the wine press that it talked about in Isaiah 63 when the Lord came back from trampling the wine press. But he chooses to save some. Okay. Then in verse 9, we have offspring. So there was new wine. Now the second blessing is offspring. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob. These are descendants for the Lord's people. Okay, in that society, to have children was a blessing. You know, considered a real blessing. Not that it isn't now, but it's considered a real blessing. And so this is an example of the Lord will make his people fruitful. Then it says, peace, let's see. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down. This is a picture of peace and security where there was devastation. So Sharon is a place in Isaiah 33. It talked about how it had become a wilderness. Okay, and then chapter 35, it talked about how it was renewed to a garden. Okay. Now Achor is way back in Joshua. This is the place where Achan was stoned to death. You remember Achan was the guy that. After the Lord had told Joshua to completely destroy Jericho, he kept some of the things out of because he wanted them. And as a result, the Israelites got defeated at Ai. Well, Achor was the place he was stoned to death. So that started out being a place of cursing. Okay, but look what it says here. The valley of Achor shall be a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. Okay, if the herds can lie down, this is a place of security and peace. You know, where there was cursing before, where somebody was stoned to death because he had violated the covenant, now it's a place of security and peace for God's people. Okay. Well, it says through the gospel we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, here's a picture of that in the terms of that day. Okay, and it says in 10b, for my people who have sought me, so this is the remnant. Of true believers in the nation. The nation was divided. There was a few that really believed in the Lord and many that didn't. Does that sound familiar? Could we perhaps be in that situation today? Let's see. Okay, so verses 11 and 12 is recompense for the wicked. But you who forsake the Lord, so we're talking about the, again, now we're back to those who are not the true believers. These are the ones who have forsaken the Lord. Verse 11 has their practices of unbelief, forgetting his holy mountain to go to the unholy mountains of Baal. So who forget my holy mountain. So the holy mountain is Mount Zion and where the temple is. So wrapped up in that phrase is forgetting about the whole, all of the ritual around the temple. And forgetting that that's where God meets his people. And going up to this mountain or somewhere else and offering sacrifices on altars of brick to some god or other. Because you don't believe in Yahweh anymore. That's for other people. And then he talks about who set a table for fortune and filled cups of mixed wine for destiny. Now, the words for fortune and destiny were words that referred to various pagan gods prior to the exile. So Isaiah is using practices of prior to the exile to describe the apostasy that's coming later on. Well, think of how silly this is. Okay, so the picture here is that we set out a table, we prepared food on a table for the god that was called fortune, and then we mix up wine for the god that was called destiny to try to bring them to grant us blessings. This is the definition of pagan worship. You do stuff to try to induce the god to do stuff for you. Now, to show you how silly this is, remember Isaiah 50:12? This is the Lord speaking. Okay. Psalm 50:12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. That's Psalm 50:12. God, the real God, does not need to have somebody prepare food for him. He doesn't need to have somebody mix wine for him. He doesn't need to be bribed or coerced or induced. In fact, it doesn't work. Okay, the real God is sovereign and does as he pleases. But the Israelites were going after false gods and setting up tables in groves and pouring out cups of wine and doing all that stuff to try to get this God to do something for them. It's the height of silliness. Okay, and then verse 12a, we have the punishment for unbelief. I will destine you to the sword. Okay, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. So what's coming is death. And indeed, in many other places in Scripture, it talks about how if you worship idols, which are dead, then you yourself will become dead. Well, this is going to be a physical death here. And then it says in verse 12b, it gives the reasons for the punishment. And there's two reasons. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Okay, now there's two, in that phrase, there's two main classes of disobedience. Okay, this is a real question. What are they? What are the two kinds of disobedience we're seeing in that?
Faithful to God.
Okay, yes, that's one. Where is his call contained?
In his word.
In his word, yeah. Okay, so this is not believing God's word. What's the other problem here, Phil? Yeah, this is not doing what God commanded. So it's not believing him, not following his word, and not doing what he had commanded. That encompasses the whole of our humanity. Is believing and doing. And Israel didn't do that. And so, now, note how these people are acting out of their sinful nature. Okay, these are people who are not regenerate. And indeed, we know that the flesh does not obey God. Indeed, it cannot. Okay, because our hearts are enmity towards God without the Lord Jesus Christ. These people were acting that out. And so the result was going to be judgment upon their head. But the faithful remnant who believed God would find blessing. And this is God's response to the prayer of the watchman. Will you fulfill your word? Okay. Any questions before we get to the discussion? Okay, so our three topics today. Let's see here. Okay, the first one's over here. I was ready to be sought. So the idea here is that what we saw in verse 1 was that God had revealed himself to the Gentiles and they had responded. Okay, now today we are surrounded by people who do not believe. Okay? And who in many ways look odious to us, look like some people we don't want to associate with. How many times have we been guilty of looking at a person saying there's no hope for them? What God is saying is, here I am. I can be found by somebody who will seek me. And so as we go out to talk to people, we have to keep in mind that no matter what they look like to us, God may be reaching out to them, and they may be someone that God has chosen. Therefore, it's time to present the gospel. We can't make them believe. Our job is to bring the good news. And we can't get put off because they look too pagan, or they look too horrible, or they don't look like somebody we want to associate with. Because Jesus associated with those people. Okay, over here, this is the idea of provoking God to his face. Okay, we saw that this is verses 2-5. We saw the description of Israel. Okay, how they were rebellious. They followed their own devices. The result was they walked in a way that was not good. They broke the first four commandments. I suspect that if Isaiah had kept going, he could have had them breaking all the rest of them. Well, we have God's word. We pride ourselves on being his people. But is there something in our lives where we're following in this same thing? Some sin we don't want to give up. And so even though we know it's not right, we kind of set that aside. We're provoking God to his face. If you want to talk about that, go over here. And finally, back there is my people who have sought me. The idea here is this is the new wine, the offspring of Jacob, the possession of the land, the peace and security that will come to those who believe. This is our hope that we have been saved to. Now, the prophet talked in terms of physical land and grapes and physical things that he knew of. But we have a hope in heaven. And we're to keep our eyes on that. You know, Jesus, for the hope set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And so when the going gets rough, do we keep our eyes fixed on the hope? And not let ourselves be diverted to the immediate circumstances. If you want to talk about that, go back there. Okay, so let's break up and come back. Come back. Wander off into the text, you see, and then I have to call you all back. Okay, let's see. So we have three topics today. Who wants to go first? What? Go in order? Let's see, who's first? You're not first. Now, who wants to go first? Somebody? I think I am going to have to go in order. Okay, let's go over here.
He's ready to be sought by those who did not ask for him. He's particularly calling out over and over again for Israel, even though they had been disobedient, God's continuously calling out to them. And God says he was ready. He was ready to be found by those who did not seek him. God is merciful, waiting for them, patiently, long-suffering, all those things God is. He doesn't want to see their disaster. He wants to see them repent and turn to him. He says, I am here to a nation who is not called by my name. There we see how our heart should be also when we talk to others about the Lord Jesus. Everyone has a soul. It's either headed for disaster until they repent and turn to the Lord, or it's headed to everlasting life with the Lord Jesus. God calls us all to share with others the gospel. Not to look on their outward appearances, whether they have tattoos or look harsh or look seemingly like they might not listen. Still, God demonstrated that to Israel, calling over and over to a people that was obeying for his idols and idol worship and various things. Similar verses also say the similar thing in Romans 10, 20 and 21. Tells us, then Isaiah disavowed, as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And this verse 21 is specifically about Israel. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You see God's resistance. And one additional similar one where God is calling, but they did not answer. Matthew 23:37 says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you would not live? You see God calling, waiting for them to be willing, turn to seek him. So we need the same heart towards the lost.
So, who is the chief of sinners? Okay, there is one person in Scripture who is called the chief of sinners. Paul, why? Why did he call himself the chief of sinners? What did he do? He persecuted the church. He was really aggressive at going and dragging people out of homes and throwing them into prison. Now, he was a Pharisee at that time, so get in your mind a picture of a real religious, hard, unmerciful, vengeful guy who thought he was the arm of the Lord to root out this evil that had struck Israel. Breaking into houses, tearing up homes, dragging people off to prison, rejoicing when Stephen was stoned. Okay, this is the guy that got turned around on the road to Damascus. Would I have picked him? Okay. What if he had to witness to somebody like that? Ananias was scared to go talk to him. Okay? We can't be scared because the Lord might use this person that looks so horrible. And it takes bravery to do that. I'd like to think that I had always done it, but I'm afraid I have not always done it. There's times when there's been somebody that I probably could have witnessed to, but I was scared to go talk to because they look so horrible. Can't do that. Okay, who wants to go next? Let's see, we're in order. So you guys are next. I think I got to make Chad talk since he was...
All day long, now this fire is burning all day long. So we see this love of God who's reaching out to us. And we have the same thing today through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's calling us to come, repent, and fall in love. So otherwise we have this fire that's burning all day long. We will not be able to say that we're holier than someone else. That's wisdom of our own self. That's not wisdom of Scripture.
So what do we do when we find ourselves in this situation? When the word of the Lord reveals something to us that we have been, in which we have not been following what this says, what do we do? It says we're provoking His wrath all day long.
Repent.
Oh, say it louder.
Repent.
Repent. And confess. You know, remember 1 John 1:9 and 10. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. That's like day to day. If there's something you're doing that is not according to the word of God, and you come to realize that, and you don't repent for some reason, then what you're going to do is harden yourself and make it harder the next time. Best to repent right when He shows it to us. Okay, back here.
We had verses 8 through 10, which are the best verses of this text. A lot of really good discussion here, but one of the last comments that was made by Bob Uppenit talked about all these things happening here, the blessings of the faithful remnant. It's not because of anything they did, but everything that God did. So it's God's faithfulness that allowed that to happen, that has and will allow that to happen, just like the verse that says that we love Him because He first loved us. We wouldn't have a reason to love God if He didn't love us first. And I think you see that very good. The first verse talking about the vineyard, that's such a good picture that you described, Bruce, in the discussion in Gerson. It talks about how, you know, you have this grapevine and all these dead and rotten branches, yet right there in the middle, you do see that little sprig of green. Mm-hmm. So you don't cut it off at the base, mm-hmm. but you trim all the bad stuff off so that the new can grow. And that's what God's going to do for this faithful remnant. In verse 9, He talks about the fact that this is God's chosen people out of all the people in the world, out of all the nations and people groups. He chose the nation of Israel, just like He chose each of us who believe. So He's the chooser, and He's going to, doesn't matter what Israel does, they're still going to be His chosen people. Mm-hmm. And those who choose to believe, those that choose to trust and obey, are the ones that are going to reap the blessings. This last verse talking about if areas that are otherwise desolate and wilderness can spring, that can bloom, have a bloom in the desert. Or Nancy talked about the fact that I think it's in the book of Habakkuk where it talks about that God will restore the things that the worm has eaten. So He can take things that seemingly don't have any value anymore. He can bring them into new life. So this is a real hope, blessing for the children of Israel, and it's a blessing for us as we consider how we can trust God, and if we are one of His chosen people, that we do have blessings, and not only now, but in the future. So,
Yeah, that last one has it in the picture of something devastated being regenerated. We're called to trust when it still looks devastated, when it still looks like we're in the wilderness. But God will do what He says He's going to do in here. Okay, so next week is part two of the Lord's response. And that will be verses 13 through 25. Bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, our Father, what a blessing we have here. Father, we had in the previous passages the prayer of the watcher, the one who said to you, Lord, our nation is devastated. Will you remain silent? And now here you answer him, and you make wonderful promises for those who will believe. Lord, help us to take this to heart, to always treat you as the one to be honored, to believe you and to trust in you, even when it doesn't look like we can. Lord, strengthen us to do this so we can be your people here in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.